A few years ago, there were two churches. Both of them were in need. Both of them had experienced disappointments and setbacks. And both of them were praying for God to show up and provide. A couple of weeks ago, we studied the actions of killing cows and burning plows. And the gist of the message was that God may want to do some new things in your life, but there may be some sacred cows or some old life plows that need destroyed or left behind first as you go forward to do that new thing. Pastor Eddie last week shared how to contend for the gospel and the goodness of God's word without being contentious, and how that is the proper approach of the people of God. And today we're moving on from killing cows and burning plows and being contending, not contentious, to digging ditches. How's that sound? Sound like fun? No. But the scene of our scripture today, as you heard it read, takes place after Elisha had taken over from Elijah as a new prophet and spiritual leader of the nation Israel. And in this section of scripture, three kings have come together to fight against a king who had rebelled against them. They set out to fight a battle that they expected to win easily. But as you read on, it didn't seem to be going as they had planned. Point number one as we come into this is they're doubting God, and you'll see why. It says in verse 9 of 2 Kings 3, "So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them." The journey they were going to go to conquer the other king was a long, a hot, and a slow one. And it was so slow that it took them 7 days to go about 100 miles, which was only about 15 miles a day, which was not record-breaking in that day, especially for an army. And as they're coming to that area, when they should be fresh and ready to go to battle, it says, "And then they ran out of water." At times, the valleys of that area had plentiful water and canals called wadi, but this is not one of those times. This is what it looked like to them. Obviously, no water within those canals. And this is what they were experiencing. They'd been experiencing this as they stood there. They had consumed all the water for themselves and their animals. There was nothing there, nothing left, not a drop. And here they were, these conquering kings with their soldiers and animals, after marching 7 days, kind of as they were going along, trying to cut back and rationing out the water they had left. And now they had totally exhausted their reserves, and now they were dry. And this is the response of the king of Israel in verse 10. "What? What?" exclaimed the king. "Has the Lord God called us three kings together only to hand us over to Moab? Sure, blame God, why don't you? March an entire army across the desert, march them in that desert for 7 days, men and animals, then blame God because you didn't plan well enough to make sure you had brought enough water." Does this sound like the Israelites back in Exodus? God had delivered them from plagues, from years of slavery and bondage to the Egyptian Pharaoh. He sent them 10 plagues to force Pharaoh's hand to let his people go. Do you remember those plagues? There was a plague of blood. The water turned to blood, causing the fish to die and filled the world with an awful odor. The plague lasted a week, and they even started to dig new wells to get fresh water. Then there was a plague of frogs, when the frogs overran the country in their bedrooms, in their beds, and in their kitchens. There's a plague of lice. I guess we don't have to say much about that. They're followed by a plague of flies, once again. A plague of disease, where all the horses, cattle, camels, oxen, and sheep died. Then there was a plague of boils. And how, if you've ever had a boil, you know what that's like. A plague of that everywhere, all over their bodies. Then a plague of hail, but unlike any other hail, this was hail mixed with fire, destroying crops and homes and people. There was a plague of locusts. They flew in and ate all vegetation beyond their crops. There's a plague of darkness. It was so dark it could be felt. And it didn't last just a couple minutes like the eclipse. It lasted 3 days. There's a plague of the death of the firstborn, as if their hearts were so hard. In that 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn of all the people and the animals, and Pharaoh's son also died. And he then said, go. And the Israelites were not only allowed to leave the land of Egypt, but the Egyptians showered them with riches to get them going. And that ended 430 years of the children of Israel living in the land of Egypt. So the Israelites left, went on their way to their promised land. But Pharaoh soon realized that he had lost his great slave base. So he called his army together and called them out. Let's go and recapture them. And they overtook them, camping by the Red Sea. It says in Exodus 14, 10 to 12, as Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back. And there were the Egyptians advancing on them in great fear. The Israelites cried out to the Lord. Once again, they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing that we told you in Egypt? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. Something they didn't say. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this wilderness. Once again, like with the kings, when they face a difficulty, blame God. Once again, when it doesn't seem to be working out, start with your go-to response of doubting and blaming God. But if we read on in that Exodus passage, we read how that ended at the edge of that Red Sea. As God had the waters parted and all the Israelites went through on dry land on the riverbed and the walls of water stood up, it said in 28, the waters returned then as Pharaoh's armies went in to pursue them and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But as the Israelites walked out on dry ground through the sea, the waters formed a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord God against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and in his servant Moses. Yeah, for a while. Until next time. Doubt and blame God. That's the go-to, isn't it? Experience God's mighty hand of blessing. Trust him again until the next time. Sound a little familiar maybe in your life or my life? Find yourself in a corner. Start with your go-to response. Oh, I don't know if God's real. I don't know if I can trust God. I don't know if God's really with me. Start doubting him and blaming him. God, why did you do this? Experience God's mighty hand of blessing. Trust him again until the next time. Just like the three kings in the desert. In 2 Kings 3:10, he says, the king of Israel said, but alas, the Lord has summoned us three kings only to be handed over to Moab. In other words, we're done for. How often when facing a challenge do God's people seem to totally forget God's great blessings and deliverances and faithfulness and provision that all he's done in our lives up to that point? How often we cease to think about what God has done in our past, how loving and kind and providing he has been, how faithful God has been. God is good all the time. How quickly we forget that. How quickly we forget the blessings and deliverances and the faithfulness and the provision that God has done all through our lives up to that point, because now he obviously has stopped. And that's why they're saying, oh, the Lord has summoned us three kings only to have us killed and captured. So the first thing we do is that. And the second thing is remembering God. We see this in them. So what they do, they finally decide, you know, there's no water. We have no energy left. We're about to be captured ourselves. Why don't we give God a try? says in verse 11, but Jehoshaphat asked, is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? An officer of the king of Israel answered, well, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Don't we do the same thing? Well, I tried everything else, so I might as well pray. Maybe I'll give God a chance. And you know, God is just jumping up and down saying, yes, I was hoping you'd pick me. I'm the last kid you to be picked, but I'm sure glad you're finally getting around to me. Elisha, even though now a new prophet, has already, we've read in the past, seen some miracles, kind of interesting ones. In 2 Kings 2, he came upon a spring that was polluted with toxins and no one could drink it. And Elisha spoke to it and it became fresh water. Then a bit later, some people were making fun of him because of his lack of hair. They started mocking him, calling him Baldy. And he cursed them, and then bears came out of the woods and attacked them. It's in the Bible. So no comments about my short haircut. I'll just tell you this. It's the last time I have an Army reservist working as a barber cut my hair. So the king's called for a prophet, and Elijah enters the scenes. We need to know here that the kings had gotten so far away from God, did you notice, they barely even knew he was there or his name. Is there no prophet of the Lord here? Is there one with us? Kind of like when we're in real trouble and we kind of think, well, maybe I can get God to sprinkle this and make a little rain happen or do a little God water dance. Let's see if God will come in and do something. We try to do it. We try to live it. We try to do it all by ourselves. But when it's beyond ourselves, we finally think, well, maybe it's time for God to have a word here. Let me say this. If you have a great need today, if you've been marching around in areas of your life, emotionally and relationally and financially, and there's a shortage or a lack or a dryness or depression, remember God. And don't wait so long next time. Sometimes a great need can be the greatest thing that happens to us to drive us to deeper dependence on the God who loves us and will show us we needed him all along. Enter Elisha. You would think he would start with his best opening line, something to establish his authority and earn the approval and the respect of these kings. Like being invited to the White House or a professional person's place and then insulting them. And this is what Elijah says in verse 13. Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What have you to do with me? Go to your father's prophets or to your mother's." In other words, your mama. Go to your mama. What are you doing asking me for anything? It's not a way to win friends or influence people. He has some attitude. So you want some God in your life now? Yeah, I'll bet you do. It's kind of like Elijah when he mocked the prophets of the false gods. He said in 1 Kings 18:7, "Pray louder. If Baal really is a god, maybe he's thinking or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping, so you have to wake him up. Shout louder." The kings have a problem. Instead of telling them what they want to hear, he tells them what they need to hear. And that is that only God can give them water. If you want God to move in your life, it will only happen if God is the greatest love of your life. Because he is in you and with you and for you if you are a Christian. And Elisha confronts the kings. In verse 14, Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, whom I served," implied that I serve him and you don't, "were it not that I have regard for King Jehoshaphat of Judah," the king, the best of the kings standing there, "I would give you neither a look nor a glance." In other words, as a prophet, Almighty God, whom you've ignored until now, you aren't even worth my time. However, and then something unusual happens. I call it mood music. But now he says, "Bring me a musician." Seems kind of odd, doesn't it, that music would suddenly start forming around him? But in that day and time, the prophets would have a musician accompany them to help at times like this clear their mind and set the timing for God to speak. It seems powerful, doesn't it, as you speak and then you hear the music going, how it kind of lists behind it. Have you ever seen pastors on TV that when they pray or when they preach, the music's always going on? Sometimes there's a big point, you hear, da-da, that kind of thing. Well, that's kind of the thing that he's doing here. He called for the organist, for the harpist. And while the harpist was playing, it says the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and the kings were listening intently, expecting a word of hope and a word of encouragement. Poor Judy's been sitting on the bench all this time waiting for me to give her that cue. Thank you, Judy. Perfect job. So he calls for the harpist for some mood music, and then he tells him something about get digging. Now, I like the way the New American Standard Bible interprets this. It's closer to what I found is the Hebrew. It says, he said, thus said the Lord, make this valley full of trenches. In other words, you saw a picture of the big, huge valleys that usually held water at certain times of the year and certain times they were dry. But it was hard to get into them sometimes because some of them very deep and such like that. So he said, I want you to have your troops go out and dig trenches. I want them to dig ditches. I want them to tie into these dry trenches and dig ditches so that when the water comes, it's easier to get to drink. Okay. Tell your troops, start digging and dig trenches, ditches, lots of them all over. Fill the area full of ditches. That's probably not what they wanted to hear. They're all dry, they're thirsty, they're in the desert, they're dehydrated, and the kings were probably looking for a quick way to God just turn the water supply on. God could do it, and God said he will do it, but God first wants them in their state in the desert to dig not one ditch, not a few ditches, but to make the valley full of ditches. And they have a decision to make. Do they listen to the word spoken by the prophet Elisha? Do they trust God even though it seems crazy and they do not understand? Do they pick up their faith in him and begin digging ditches to prepare for God's answer? How about us? Do we listen to the word of God, of the Lord, when we are directed? Do we trust God even though we may not understand it? Do we pick up our faith in him and begin digging in to prepare for his answer? God doesn't want to work in your life like a magic trick, but God does sometimes want you to step out in faith in him. Faith is a work order. In Hebrews 11, 1-2, it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Confidence in what's coming, assurance in what we do not see. You want to see some water? Dig a ditch. I know it's dry. Start digging the ditch. You want God to bless you financially? Put him first. Dig a ditch. Get yourself a budget. Yes, a budget. Dig in and make a budget. You want to see God do marvelous things in this area? Then in your budget, at a tithe. You want a better marriage or a better relationship with your kids, a more dedicated Christian family, then begin to do the hard work of digging in so God can do his work. You say you want to have better health? Well, then put the effort into the first three letters, a diet and exercise. Dig in. Want to grow spiritually? I know this is going to be tough. Take this thing called a Bible and make the effort into lifting the cover on this Bible. You know, and go about halfway and start maybe in the Psalms. And just start reading and digging in and seeing what God will do. On top of that, get in your car, give a call, and get into a Sunday school or into a small group or into a Bible study. You say you want your life to matter for eternity, then get off your couch during the week or on the weekends when the church is doing ministry and walk, drive, however you can get here, and walk into this place, dig in, and serve. You have to be willing to dig in, to begin to dig into your need, to see what faith ditch digging preparation you have to do so that God will then start filling that ditch in your life. What ditches do you need to get dirty digging before you'll see one drop of water? I want you to say something. Repeat after me. God can make it water come. But I need to start digging my ditch. Turn to somebody and say, dig a ditch. Now turn to them and say, dig a lot of ditches. He didn't want them to just dig one ditch. He said, make this valley full of ditches. It's hard to do. You're in the desert valley. It's a dry season in life. You don't see any hope in sight. You're already tired and weary. Your muscles are sore from not having proper hydration. And now God wants you to dig a ditch for some water that you can see nowhere. And that's why it's called faith. The faith to go beyond wanting something, to beginning to dig in for it to happen. A lot of people don't experience God doing greater things in their life because they don't put their faith and begin to dig in. There are times when God will say, be still, and just let me do my work. And there are times when God will say, well, dig your faith and dig a ditch. And he's not limited by us. He can do whatever he wants, but there are many times when God wants his people to dig in before he'll send the water. And there's a big difference between having a need, a hope, and a prayer for that need to be met, and to be a faith ditch digger who steps up and begins to participate in preparing for the water. Isn't it something that when it comes to ditches, God didn't really need them to dig ditches for him? I mean, God doesn't need ditch diggers. You ever seen the Grand Canyon? Guess who dug that ditch? But he needed them to trust him, to turn to him, start applying their effort for what he was going to bring into their lives. He wanted their faith in motion before he moved. And that is many times God's pattern. All right, if you have an area in your life where you're dry, maybe God is challenging you and calling you, pray about this, that I want you to start digging. I want you to start participating in this. Remember the time the 5,000, they needed to be fed, and Jesus said, well, he had them sit down first and get prepared before he could feed them. They had to be in the position to receive the miracle. There's an element of faith in believing God to do what only he can do, and you have to do your part in allowing that to happen. So if you're in a valley today and you need God to send you some water, you want God to act, it just may require you getting off your seat and pick up your faith and start doing some ditch digging. So ask yourself, Lord, what areas of my life do I want you to move in? Pray for discernment. Say, Lord, are there any actions, any efforts, any ditches that I need to dig so that you can then fill them? But don't expect God to send water until you've begun to dig some faith ditches to prepare for it. A few years back, there was a drought in England, and a pastor called his church to a special prayer meeting to ask God to send much-needed rain. And it was a bright and cloudless day, and a little girl named Emily is the only one who brought an umbrella. Why? Well, since we're praying for rain, I thought I'd bring an umbrella. Everybody chuckled, and the minister laughed and patted her on the head. And as they were praying, the winds rose, the clouds rolled in, and sure enough, the heavens opened and down came a torrent of rain. And little Emily was the only one that day who went home dry. They all got wet. Today's challenge is to begin to dig a ditch in the area where you most need God to move in your life. To prepare for God to move, even if you can't see a sign of his movement ahead. God is not just looking for people who glow and howl. They love him when the water comes, but those who are digging before that first trickle appears, giving and praying and serving and applying, and doing a lot of ditches. You pick up your shovel of faith, you begin to dig a ditch of faith in God and expecting him to show up and fill it. And look what happens. We find out God is good after all. The next day, about the time of the morning offering, suddenly water began to flow from the direction of Edom till the country was filled with water. You notice God didn't need rain. The water just started to flow and filled the big area, the valleys, and into the ditches they had dug. And they had their fill. And 2 Kings 3:18 to 20 says this: "This is only a trifle in the sight of the Lord, for he will also hand Moab over to you. You shall conquer every fortified city and every choice city, every good tree you shall fell, all springs of water you shall stop up, and every good piece of land you shall ruin with stones." And the next day, about the time of the morning offering, suddenly water began to flow from the direction of the Edom till the country was filled with water. God's blessings are above and beyond what we even ask for. Amen. I don't know what water you need or what ditch God is calling you to start digging, but I promise you that any ditch digging that we do are minor in comparison to the blessings he will send. When you leave today, you have some ditches to dig. We all have some dry ditches in our lives, some dry areas where God's refreshing water has not shown up yet. And there will be times when you want to quit and you're tired of digging. I want you encouraged to keep digging away. Don't dig on what you see. Dig on what you know about the one who has called you according to his purpose. Remember, Noah was mocked building an ark until it rained. Be a ditch digger. Believe that God will do great things. We've got our shovel in our hands. We've got faith in our hearts. We've got God's word, and we're believing him again and again for his provision. There's a movie that a church started producing movies. One of their movies was called Facing the Giants. And there's a part in the movie where the coach was just losing games and people were having secret meetings about getting rid of him. But there's one man in the church who every day would go through the school touching the lockers of the students, just praying. And there's a little scene I want you to see here of a time when he went to the coach.
Mr. Bridges?
Revelation chapter 3 says, "We serve a God that opens doors that no one can shut, and he shuts doors that no one can open." He says, "Behold, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have a little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Coach Taylor, the Lord is not through with you yet. You still have an open door here. And until the Lord moves you, you're to bloom right where you're planted. I just felt led to come and tell you that today.
Mr. Bridges, you believe God told you to come tell me that?
I do.
I admit to you I have been struggling. But I've also been praying. I just don't see him at work here.
Grant, I heard a story about two farmers who desperately needed rain. And both of them prayed for rain. But only one of them went out and prepared his fields to receive it. Which one do you think trusted God to send the rain?
Or the one who prepared his fields for it?
Which one are you? God will send the rain when he's ready. You need to prepare your field to receive it.
You need to prepare your fields. You need to start digging those ditches. Needs to grab your faith, start digging the ditches where you're hurting and you're longing and you're wanting God to move, and start doing your part so that God can do his and will do his. And just wait and see what great things he will do. If you'll see on your worship guide, on the front of it there's a picture of a shovel. going into the ground to dig a ditch. You see above it, it says, cut along the dotted line. Please take that home. Cut out the shovel. Put it in your home, on your refrigerator, in your office. We'll give you extra copies if you want it, wherever you need. And just remember, I need to dig the ditch. And then trust God to fill it. But I need to start digging the ditch. Let us pray. Father God, as we go forth this day, we ask you, Lord, to be blessed by our hearts, to hear our hearts crying out to you in the times where, in the places where we're barren and we're thirsty and we're dry. And Lord, we hear your challenge that maybe we are to be still and not do anything. Same time, Lord, maybe you are calling us to pick up our faith and start digging ditches, preparing the fields for you to bring the rain and the water and the refreshment. Lord, help us to be discerning in that and to do our part, knowing that you will do your part as we have faith and trust as we act that out before you. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do in all of our lives and our church. Huh. Isn't it weird, Lord? A few years ago, there were two churches, good churches in need. They had disappointments and setbacks. They needed God to show up and provide for them. Both of them decided to dig new ditches to receive God's new blessings. And we have dug with shovels in hand. Funny, Lord, how one of them was named Streams of Hope. And God has been so faithful in bringing the water and the refreshment into this body. May we continue to dig as a church. May we continue to dig in our lives so you can fill them more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.